So as we're going through this season, it's an interesting one. I don't know if you guys are keeping up, as it is 2024. The Olympics are in full force. I think last I checked last night, the U.S., I think, is third in terms of overall gold medals, but we are first when it comes to total medals. So I was talking to Brittany about this too. I don't really know what's better. Like, is it better to have more gold, or is it better to have more overall medals? I guess by the Google metric, it's more gold, since they listed it that way. I think China was first. Ooh, I hate to say it. I forget who was second. But again, the U.S. is third at the moment. So it is what it is. But I don't know. Depending on where you're at, maybe you're a big fan, maybe you're not. But I feel like when the Olympics do come around, it does kind of take over in terms of media, in terms of our lives. You just kind of hear it all around, hence me even talking about it now. We're talking about the Olympics even in this point. But since it is a four-year cycle, if something happens, if something goes wrong, it's a while before things get fixed, right? It takes a little bit before something is able to recover. And I talk of this because back in 2000, literally, or almost 25 years ago at this point, in Sydney, there was an issue that happened in their vault competition. If you didn't know, even for this year in the 2024 Olympics, Simone Biles, she took the gold medal for the overall. So they would do, you know, the vault, they would do the uneven, the unparalleled bars, if I said things correctly. They do, you know, a bunch of different events, essentially. And so one of these events is the vault competition, where, again, they'll run over, they'll pop off a springboard and then push off the vault and they'll do some kind of trick. I'll show a video here in a second, just showing some of them, but it's fortunately, again, not good in this case. But back in 2000 in Sydney, they had an issue, and just like the top contender was this Russian woman. I wish I'd kept track of her name, but she was set to go up, and she ran, she did her vault, and she just fell flat. And everybody was just like, oh, like that's never happened before. Like, it's very strange. At the same time, again, the next contender was the American contender, and she went up, and she just, again, fell flat. And I'll actually just kind of show some of this as it goes through, but again, I'll let this play as I just kind of talk over it. But you'll see different countries and all these people. Again, these are people who have trained their entire lives for, like, basically this moment, right? And it was just all over. They were going. This is, like, their second attempt, their third attempt. They're all struggling to get through, and it was just, like, people were looking at this, and they're like, There was like this superstition in the air, right? People were thinking, like, something is wrong in this arena. Like, all these competitors, all these gymnasts are all failing. It's like something is not right. And people were starting to get scared. People were starting to panic. Like, the crowd was, like, audibly gasping every time somebody performed. They were just, like, they didn't know what to make of it, essentially, right? And so the first place person, the person from Russia, she was supposed to win the entire thing. She totally just tanked out, just didn't do it whatsoever. Then the American one, they didn't do well either. And again, all the Chinese one, all these other ones, you start to see some of these women, actually, they start injuring themselves. Like this one in particular, I think she actually broke her ankle, if I'm not mistaken. Maybe it was a sprain. Either way, you can see they literally have to carry her off. And it's not until one competitor in particular, they looked at it and they were like, There's something not right about that vault. Like, there's something that isn't quite properly set. And they found out that the vault was actually set at 120 centimeters instead of 125 centimeters. Right? A difference of 5 centimeters. And you'll see them make the adjustment. When somebody finally called it out, they were like, it's not all of us. All the competitors aren't messing up. The vault is wrong. The vault was off by 5 centimeters. I don't know if you know, 5 centimeters is like, roughly, again, I don't have a ruler out with me, right? But it's roughly about that much of a difference. That small bit messed up every single one of these competitors. And even once they found out, like, oh, this is why this is happening, they allowed them all to retry their route again. But that mental part of them, they're like, they had given it their go, and they had been hit so hard. And again, you saw some of them injured themselves. Like, it's not like you can be like, oh, I'm just going to fix my leg real quick, and then I'll give it another go. As I mentioned, the Russian competitor who was predicted to win the entire thing, she walked out at 10th place. When she went to her other competitions, like the uneven bars and the other events, the event that she expected to do the best at, again, she tanked. Like, that mental anguish of trying and hitting so hard and failing so hard stuck with her. Right? That 5 centimeter difference made a huge difference. The smallest detail impacted the entire group well beyond just that single event. And I talk of this, I mention this because, again, we are continuing in our series here so that you would believe. Right? We're going verse by verse through the Gospel of John. And we come up to the fifth sign. John has seven signs, seven miracles throughout his gospel that all show that Jesus is the Son of God. Right? He's trying to tell you, he's trying to show you that you would believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And so here we enter into the fifth miracle. It already covers six verses. And in the Gospel of John, it's one of the shortest miracles. It seems like something that you could easily overlook. You could just read over. You could think it's nothing. It's like the 5 centimeters. Right? It seems like it might not be that significant, but when you dive in and you kind of pick it through, you see this is huge. Right? It's important for us to pick through this, to read through this, and why doing verse-by-verse studies like this are so important. Because it's easy for us to look over 6 verses and just keep moving on. But again, it's when we take the time to kind of see where it is that God is guiding us through. And again, just how God reveals his word to us, that we see these small details and see how big of a difference that they actually make. And so we're going to be in John chapter 6. Bless you. We're going to be in John chapter 6. If you want to turn in your Bibles or your devices, let me kind of give you the background of where we've been since we've been here. In John chapter 6, we started off and we read through the story of the feeding of the 5,000. But as we covered, it's more likely the feeding of the 10,000 or 15,000 or even 20,000, just depending, because 5,000 was only the count of the men. Right? When Jesus fed the 5,000, he fed 5,000 men. But that didn't include however many women that were there. And it didn't include however many children were there. And again, on average, the couple during the Jewish times had 2 to 3. Was kind of the bare minimum. So oftentimes they may have had more. And so again, it's easy to see that you might have had 10, 15, or even 20,000. But let's just say 10 on the low side. We'll be conservative and go on the lower side. So Jesus feeds the 10,000 people. And not only does he satisfy all of their hunger, but again, he walks out with 12 baskets left over. Right, that he takes 12 boxes home for the next day. And after he does this miracle, after he performs this sign, the people flock to him and they're like, this guy who's done this miraculous thing, we want to make him our king. And Jesus is like, no, that's not my time. Right? My time isn't in your timing. It's not when you want to make me king. I will return and I will come as king when God deems it right. For now, again, I'm here to be the sacrificial lamb. I'm here to be crucified for your sins. And so Jesus withdraws. He pulls away from the group and he leaves them and he sends them away. So here we pick it up in verse 16. We see how Jesus now, after he has dismissed the crowd, he now interacts with his disciples. And we see this next miracle take place. Let me read from us 16 to the first part of 19. When evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, got into a boat, and started across the Sea of Capernaum. It was now dark and Jesus had not yet come to them. The sea became rough because a strong wind was blowing. When they had rowed about three or four miles, is basically where I'm going to cut it off. It's kind of a weird spot, but it's kind of where I want to kind of end at for this period here. But the first thing I want to point out here in this small detailed miracle that, again, has huge impact for us is that we have to trust in Jesus over our training. All right, we have to learn to trust in who Jesus is, what Jesus has done. We have to trust in what Jesus can do more than we trust and what we are capable of doing. Now, there's something you need to know about the Sea of Capernaum, the Sea of Galilee, depending on which translation, which Bible interpretation you may have. Kind of same, but different, essentially. With this particular sea, if I tried to find a video, it was really hard. I couldn't find a good one. But if you go into like Google Earth, even if you want to just mess with it, and you go to the Sea of Galilee and you zoom all the way in, so it seems like you're standing in the middle of the sea, and you just do a 360, all you see are hills and mountains. Right? Everywhere you look, you see ground above you, essentially, right? This is the Sea of Galilee, the Sea of Capernaum is the lowest point. And so what happens in the Sea of Galilee, because it's at the bottom of a bowl, basically, when the east wind blows, you get cold air coming through. When the west wind blows, you get hot air coming through. And when these winds collide, massive storms happen. And so in the Sea of Galilee, in the Sea of Capernaum, storms will happen on the turn of a dime, right? For us, you can kind of look up into the sky and be like, those clouds look darker than I would prefer. That's not a happy cloud that I'm looking at, right? With the Sea of Galilee, you could be in the boat traveling, and then all of a sudden, the storm comes upon you faster than you can react to it. Right? So that's something to keep in mind, that in the Sea of Galilee, the storms just come suddenly, that there's no way to really predict them, there's no way to really expect them. Something else I want to make note of before we dive in a little bit further is taking note of the 12 disciples. Right, there are 12 disciples here, and their professions kind of matter. Four of them were fishermen, and two of them sold fish and fish accessories. Right, so we have six people whose job it is to basically be experts at manipulating a boat. Six people who are experts at navigating a ship. And so this storm coming across them, it's not like we've never been in this situation before. We have no idea what to do. We're panicking because we don't know what we're supposed to do. Like, no, these are guys who were experts, not only at fishing, not only at navigating through the boat, but they have been in the Sea of Galilee. Right? This is their home. They know the storms are coming. They know how to navigate through the storms. And so you'll see in a second why that's such a big deal. And so we read through this part here in the beginning, and we see that the disciples are sent. Jesus sends them off into the sea, and he says, hey, sail from this side, go to the other side, and I will meet you on the other side. Right? So they go off, and they make their way. And if, again, as I mentioned, some of the miracles are covered in the other Gospels. This one's covered in Matthew and Mark, but not in Luke in particular. And so in Mark, it mentions that the disciples left at night when evening started, which would have probably been around 6, 7 p.m. It would have started whenever sun sets, right? So when the sun set, 6, 7 p.m., they started out and they started sailing. They started rowing and trying to get the way to the other side. In Mark, it mentions by the fourth watch, they are struggling to go through this storm. The fourth watch would have been anywhere from 3 to 6 a.m. All right, so let's lean on the long side. Let's say they started at 7. Let's say they got a late start at 8. From 8 to the earliest part, to 3 a.m. We're talking 7 hours they've been rowing on this boat. And we read here they've only gone 3 or 4 miles at most. That's worse than our rush hour here in Houston. Right, if you're going 8 to 12 hours, I mean, you're still in Texas, but you're across Texas at that point, right? You've entered one side, and you're close to the other side. You're close to El Paso at this point. You're about ready to start entering over into New Mexico. Do I have my geography right? I don't know. If I'm wrong, you can tell me. But yeah, you go from one side to the other side, right? You entered from one side of Texas. 12 hours later, you're on the other side. These disciples have spent 12 hours rowing, and they haven't even gotten to I-10. Right? That's how they're struggling to make it. That's how bad it is. And again, keep in mind, these guys have trained. They know how to row a boat. They know how to navigate through the storm. They know what they're doing. They're not like amateurs. They're not just trying to figure this out. They are experts in fishing, experts in rowing. And so what I feel like we can learn from this is, again, it doesn't matter how well trained you are. It doesn't matter how well you know what you think you may know. Ultimately, again, we have to continue to trust in what Jesus does. We have to trust in who Jesus is and what he's capable of doing more than we trust in ourselves, more than we trust in our own training. And I think for us, we can learn from their mistakes. We can learn, we can learn from what we're doing from what they've done wrong in this case. That while they may have had different abilities, they may have had different competencies given to them by God, and there's nothing that replaces the supernatural help that comes from Jesus. And I think the only way that we get good at asking Jesus for help is to actually ask. Right? It's for us to develop a prayer life that is constantly looking to God first more than we look towards ourselves. Again, I don't know if this is just a guy thing in particular. I don't know if this is an American mindset in particular. But for me, like when issues come up, when things go wrong, again, I've mentioned before, my first instinct is how do I fix it? Right? What steps do I need to take in order to make sure that this gets done? To solve the problem, to get out of the storm. How do I fix things? And honestly, the reason why I've gotten better about trying to say, okay, I see this situation, I need to pray about this, is because Brittany has been better at her prayer life than I have been. And leading and seeing her example of when things go wrong, it's like, oh, we need to pray. I'm like, yeah, you're right. Actually, we need to pray. And so again, it's trusting in what Jesus does more than ourselves. It's not to say that you don't participate. It's not to say, well, I've prayed, I've given it to God, I'm done, I'm hands off. No, it's understanding that I trust in who Jesus is. I trust that he will help me through this. And it's turning to him first. It's putting your prayers and it's giving it to God first and learning to go where he leads us. Right, so I think this is the first thing that we kind of learn from their example, from what they've gone through. Is when these storms come across, when the issues come up, it's learning to trust in Jesus more than we trust ourselves. Learning to trust in him more than our training. And so let's continue reading in the story here. So the second half, again, so as they've gone through, they now see Jesus walking on the sea and coming near the boat, and they were frightened. But he, Jesus, said to them, "It is I, do not be afraid." And so I see here in this next part that as the disciples are rowing, as they are in the sea and this storm suddenly overtakes them, they're going through. They've been doing this for 8 to 12 hours, and they suddenly see Jesus walk up to them. Again, to give you some context as well, with the Sea of Galilee, it's about 7 miles long. So if they're 3 to 4 miles, they are in the middle, right? So it's not like Jesus just hopped over a couple of rocks or something like that. No, they're in the middle of Galveston. And Jesus comes up to them. Like he's taking a leisurely, I'm adding my own words, he's taking a leisurely stroll and just says like, "Hey, you guys okay? You guys good? You need some help?" And they're freaking out because again, when's the last time you've seen somebody walk on water? When's the last time you've been in a boat and somebody's come over and asked if you need help when you're struggling, when you're trying to make it through? I can't even imagine this. I don't know if you've seen it. I keep forgetting to look up the law. If lane splitting here in Houston, in Texas in general, is illegal. But like if you're sitting in at the red light and you see just a motorcycle just zip by you, like you're kind of like, "Oh, geez, like I wasn't expecting that kind of thing." You're startled for that 1 second, right? I imagine that's kind of what they're expecting here, right? They're rowing and they're rowing and they're rowing. And suddenly Jesus comes by and they're like, "Ah, oh, like you're not expecting to see somebody there." And so they're panicking. They're somewhat scared. But I think what we look at here is, again, remembering that Jesus told them to go out. Jesus told them to go into the boat and the storm came across them. And in seeing all this happen, I think, again, we learn that we can be tested in faith. Right, that as the disciples are struggling through, as they're going through this, they're obeying what Jesus had commanded to them. That Jesus told them, "Go into the boat and go to the other side." And they were saying, "Okay, yes, Lord, we will obey what you tell us to do." And in being obedient, the storm comes across them. And so there will be times that even as we are obedient to what God has told us, that even as we follow after what God has told us to do, there will be times where the trials and the temptations come. And the disciples are caught in this storm. They're panicking. They see Jesus, and their first reaction is, again, they're scared. They don't know what to do with this yet. The disciples are being obedient to God. They're being obedient to the will of Jesus. And sometimes, again, the storm comes even in our obedience. This past Friday, actually, we went over to a friend's house for dinner and for prayer. See, our friend is about to go overseas on a mission trip, and they're going to a country where the gospel is not legally allowed to be shared. Right? They're going to a place, and I looked it up because I was kind of curious. Like, I actually didn't know where they were going. I found this out when we were going over just to have dinner with everybody and then pray over our friend who's going to be going overseas. And I don't think it's that big a deal, but just in case, again, I'm leaving things as broadly as possible when speaking because I don't want this video to go over and then somebody sees this and this is why they get captured or something like that. I'm not trying to do this. So I'm leaving things as broad as possible, leaving out the country, leaving out genders as much as I can, right? And so we're praying for our friend. And I look up the country later on and it's like, okay, when you go to this country, if you are caught sharing the gospel, like the lightest sentence is that you are immediately sent back home. That's the lightest sentence. Like the heaviest thing, or I shouldn't say the heaviest thing, but the more common thing that would probably happen is that they get put in jail. Right? If they go out and they knock on the person's door right here, like sometimes, again, we'll start back up when it's not 100 degrees outside for us, but when we go door to door and we just leave those door stoppers, and we just say, "Hey, we're here, we just wanted to pray for you. If you need anything, come find us. We'd be happy to kind of, again, be just this church of God for the people in this neighborhood." Like if they were to do that, in this country, they would be thrown in jail, like in a second, like not even a joke. And so they're strategizing and they're planning how they share the gospel. It's not, they can just go over and say, "Have you heard about Jesus?" No, they have to think about how can we tell this story, this gospel? How can we tell this like in code, in secret, so that they can hear the gospel and not even realize that they've heard the gospel. And when they want to respond, when they see that this is a person that they want to put their faith in, then they can reveal to them that this is Jesus. This is the Son of God. And I mention this because in the same way with the disciples. The disciples have been faithful. They've obeyed with God what Jesus told them to do. My friend here, they are obeying what God has told them to do. They are going forth. And they're trying to share the gospel to the ends of the earth. Potentially, they could be thrown in jail. Potentially, they could be persecuted. But that's something that they're willing to do because they want to do, again, what is the will that Jesus has placed upon their heart. And I think that's the same thing that the disciples are doing, that they are being tested even in their faithfulness. That again, the disciples here, they went forth and they were told to go into the sea and the storm came upon them. Yes, the Sea of Galilee is known to do this. But I think God, Jesus, did this specifically with that in mind. Right? That he knew the storm was going to come across them. And he sent them so that they could see this miracle. They could be tested. They could learn to trust in Jesus more than they trust in their own training. That they could be tested in their faith and see Jesus as true. To see Jesus as being faithful. Because even though when Jesus comes up, and sometimes we don't expect it, when Jesus comes in and we're like, I've totally forgot I was supposed to pray. But you can recognize Jesus is still walking with us. That when we have not been faithful, he continues to be faithful. And when we forget to pray, when we forget to bring it first to God, that doesn't mean that Jesus abandons us. That the disciples were working, were rowing, were struggling. And still, Jesus came, not because they cried out to Jesus, right? They didn't ask, Jesus, will you come save us? Will you come help us in the boat? No, Jesus came to them because he knew that they needed him. So even as we act obediently, even as followers of Christ, we try to do what it is that God has called us to, even when we fail, we know that Christ will be there with us, that he is watching over us. In Matthew, that's what it specifically mentions about this particular part. That when Jesus sent his disciples away, when Jesus said, get into the boat and sail to the other side of the sea, Jesus didn't like, oh, I'm going to take a break now. It's my chance to relax. It says that he went up to the mountaintop to pray, and he was watching the disciples. That as they were sailing, as they were struggling, as the storm came across them, Jesus never took his eyes off of them. So even though they've been tested in their faithfulness, even though we will be tested in our faithfulness, we can continue to trust that Jesus will be there, that Jesus is watching over us, that Jesus will respond with us. And so finally, let me read over this last verse before we close out. Then they were glad to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land to which they were going. The final thing I want to point out here is just how fast Jesus gets to work. Right, when we trust in Jesus again over our own training, over the things that we are capable of doing, when we continue to know that we can be faithful even during the storm, we can see that Jesus can accomplish great things, and he does things in an instant. Right, that we have this little mini miracle that's even stated here. It's not one of the big signs, but it's one that gets mentioned here. And when you look at verse 21, it says that when Jesus got into the boat, instantly they were on the other side of the sea. Remember, we just read that they were struggling, they were rowing, they were doing as much as they could. And as far as they got in 8 to 12 hours was 3 or 4 miles. They made it halfway over. But the minute that Jesus got into the boat with them, bam, they're on the other side. I hit something and my tablet went a little funny. But the minute that they land, that Jesus steps into the boat, that's when everything happens. That's when Jesus commands everything. That they land on the other side of the sea because Jesus commands it, that Jesus deems it so. That Jesus doesn't need time, that Jesus doesn't need things to happen when we want them, but when he wants them to happen. And this reminds me back to even the first miracle that he performed. The first sign that he performed when he was in Cana. And he saw the wine, that the wine had run out. And he said, bring forth the water. Fill these things that we used to wash our hands. And take this water and go to the MC. Bring this to the person who's in charge of the party. And as we mentioned, he didn't have to wait for the grapes to ferment. He didn't have to mix in the things. He said, bring the water, let the water go forth. And in that instant, the water was transformed into wine. That Jesus continued to keep the celebration going. That Jesus continued to transform in the way that only God can. That in an instant, things can happen. Because when God speaks, things happen. When Jesus speaks, things happen. Right, it shows us that he is the Son of God and that he works in an instant. I think the funny part that I imagined with this happening when the disciples put Jesus on the boat and they got to the other side of the sea is like if you're in a carpool and you're riding up, let's say you're driving up to Dallas, you're going to go visit friends, maybe you're going for the fair, whatever it may be, you're going up and you're like, oh, we just left, but I'm so tired, I'm just going to take a nap. So you lie down, you sleep. You wake up and the next thing they're like, hey, we're here. And you're like, really? Like, I just went to sleep. We're 3-4 hours just passed, just like that? And you're like, yeah, we took care. We drove up here. That's what I imagine would happen with the disciples here. The only difference is instead of going to sleep, it just happened for them in real life. That they're rowing, they're struggling, they're doing all they can. And the minute that Jesus steps in, they're moved 4 miles. To the other side. That Jesus works in his ways when he wants them in the instant that he wants it to happen. I think we have to remind ourselves that while things happen in an instant for Jesus, that instant could be 5 minutes, could be 10 years for us. That again, God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit all exist outside of time. That they don't think of time in the way that we do. The second is past. That they see all of it at once. To quote the name, everything, everywhere, all at once. They see it, right? God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, they see everything, everywhere, all at once. And so for them, that instant was just that one little spot right there. They don't even have this concept of one little spot because it's all. They're here everywhere, all the time. And for us, that might have been 5 minutes, that might have been 10 years. But we recognize when Jesus comes and when Jesus does things, that could have been just an instant for us. But we know that, again, he has been faithful. And he continues to make things happen in the timing that he wants them to. That when he steps foot into their boat, when he steps foot into your life, that things will happen in his timing. And so, the big picture that I want to leave you guys with is, again, that when the storm comes, and the storm is coming, whether it be another hurricane again, or whether it be something else that happens in your life, that God continues to be faithful. That Jesus continues to show that he is in control. That we can trust more in what Jesus does more than we can trust in what we do. Because he is greater of far more things than we are. That we can trust that even in our trials, even in our temptations, Jesus will not abandon us. That it will be a pleasant surprise when we are struggling, when we are working through things, that Jesus comes beside us. He says, do not be afraid. I am with you. And that when those things happen, they happen in his timing more than our own. And so for us, let me close with this last illustration here. I don't know if it's every night in Houston, but you can give it a shot. If you were to go outside and you were to look up into the stars and you look up into the sky, they say, the science says that you can see about 3,000 or 4,000 stars. It's pretty amazing. It's pretty crazy to think about that. When you look up, you can see 3,000 to 4,000 stars with your naked eye. But you might be thinking like, well, last time I looked, I didn't see that many. And that might be because, again, maybe there were clouds in the way, or more likely, even if it was a perfectly clear night, if you're looking up, the reason you don't see the stars is because there's so much light around us. They call it light pollution. And when you look up and you only see like, well, I just see like 1 or 2 stars, it's because there's so much light around us that it drowns out the other stars among them. I think sometimes in life, we can get drowned out by the storm. But the storm comes and it hits us and we are overwhelmed by it. That we lose sight of who Jesus is. That we lose sight of what Jesus has done. That we lose sight of everything that he has accomplished. We are rowing, we are pushing, we are trying so hard in life to get something done. And it feels like we haven't really gone anywhere at all. And it's not until, again, that we see Jesus, whether we've accepted and we cry out to him and he comes to us, or he just works in his own miraculous ways and he clears up the storm for us, That we can look up and we can see the stars in the sky yet again. But the reason why that we need to continue to trust Him is that while we can only see 3,000 or 4,000 stars up above us, the reality is that there's 3 or 4 million stars in the universe. Probably even more than that, honestly. And so while we see the limited picture of what we can, God sees it all. God has a path for us. God has a plan for us. And it is more about, have we placed our faith in Him? Have we placed our trust in Him? Do we depend on Him or do we depend on ourselves? Again, do we continue to trust in Him despite the storm around us? Do we continue to see His work in the instant that it happens? I think those are questions we have to continue to ask ourselves each and every day, because each and every day a new storm will come, a new thing will come, a new event will happen. And it's up to us to continue to see, are we being faithful? Are we trusting in God? Are we trusting in Jesus? Are we trusting more in ourselves? Are we getting distracted by the world around us? Are we getting distracted by what we think we can do? Are we letting the light pollution cloud our eyes and not see the majesty that is God? Or do we continue to embrace Him and everything that He is? And so for us here, if you're here at West Houston this morning and you want to respond to that, if this is something that you want to see how God moves, you want to see how God is moving in your life, how He's been helping you despite you not even realizing it. I mean, in a second here, when we sing in response, we'd love for you to respond with us. That whether you want to come up front and have a conversation with me, or maybe you want to chat a little bit afterwards, we'd love nothing more, again, just to continue to see how God has moved in you right now and how He wants to continue to use you for His glory and for His kingdom. Okay, maybe you've been here for a while and you've been with Christ and you've been trying to be obedient. Then again, continue to see how your faith is tested. Continue to see that in the end, God continues to show His mercy and His grace upon us. That we don't always understand it in the moment, but everything works in His ways for His glory and His good. And we just continue to pray that again, He would make His way known to us. That we would continue to align our will with His will and not try to ask His will to be our will. So I think that's our goal as followers of Christ, as people learning to seek after Him, of yearning after Him, is continue to depend and to trust in Him more and more. So with that, let me pray for us and we'll respond in song here this morning. Father, we love You. We thank You. We are just so, again, in awe of all that is that You do. Of how You have come to save us, how You have come to sacrifice Christ on the cross for each and every one of us. Not only that, once Christ is resurrected, You have sent the Holy Spirit down to help us, to pray for us, to intercede for us. And now we eagerly wait the return of Christ. That when He does, all sin will be eliminated, all death will be no more. All hurt will go away. Everything will be perfect because, God, You are perfect. Christ is perfect. The Holy Spirit is perfect, and we yearn to be reunited with You. So, God, I pray over each and every person here. Thank God that You would soften hearts, that You would open minds, that we would respond in faith to You. Yeah, whether it be for the very first time that we reach out and we want to cry out to You, and we want to place our faith in You for the very first time or for the 100th time, that we continue again to stray away, that we get blinded by the light of the world around us, and we know that we can look and see that You are still there. God, would You continue to be with us and encourage us, to wrap us in Your arms and lift us up. So God, we pray that here this morning, that You would be with us, continue to encourage us. We thank You, do these, pray these, all in Jesus' name. Amen.